Let us now turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and the last verse of the chapter. These words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Some of the best known words, I suppose, in the whole of Scripture. The most commonly used benediction, and the one which we tend to use almost exclusively at the end of our services. Now, I often get asked questions like, who do I pray to? Do I pray to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit? Or who should I seek fellowship with of the three persons in the Godhead? Or who should I seek communion? Who is nearest to me that I might enjoy communion with them? Questions like that, and the usual answer I would give would be that whatever they do in that area, that they must keep clearly before them that the three persons are one God. They are not three gods, but they are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I say that with the motivation that I would be concerned about the oneness of God above all things. Whatever we say tonight, we're going to deal with these three persons a little bit tonight. Whatever we say, let it not in any way whatsoever blunt our belief and our resting upon God as one, the one living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, having emphasized the oneness of God, yet I believe that there is great benefit in distinguishing the persons of the Godhead, and that these distinctions actually help us in our communion with God, and that they help us in our enjoyment of God. There is nothing, no greater heights that we can reach to than the enjoyment of God. There is no greater blessing that we can have than to know, even for a moment, that we truly love God. Now, it is not because I'm not addressing this because I can unravel the three in one. I cannot unravel it, and neither can anyone else. No one ever has unraveled it. And I believe that it will be a source of wonder even in the world to come, that in heaven the threeness and the oneness of God will be a source of inexhaustible blessing and enjoyment to us for all eternity. So it would be right to encourage one another to enjoy some foretaste of that blessing here and now. What we have here in our state of grace will be completed in the state of glory. Glory is grace in its completion, and grace is glory in its beginning. So what we have here is always, there must always be seen to be something of the taste, some foretaste of heaven itself. Now, though the peculiarities of the three persons and the particular emphases of the different persons of the Godhead, although these differences are there, these distinctions are there, clearly given to us in the scripture, nevertheless, there is always a measure of overlapping between the one person and the other. And that, of course, should not surprise us, again, because of the oneness of God. So let us begin with God the Father. Now I know this benediction, that the order is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God the Father, and then the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But it is really necessary for our thought processes, perhaps because of the limitations of our thought processes, it is essential that we begin with God the Father. The verse takes it in a different order, but I think it will help our understanding to begin with God the Father. Paul expresses his desire for the Corinthians, that the love of God would be with them. And there is no doubt that this is pointing, and this is a clear reference to God the Father. The three persons we have here in the verse are the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So the reference to God here is to God the Father. And his great characteristic, the characteristic with or by which he is characterized to his people, is love. The love of God the Father. That is the first thing we should think about when we think about God the Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 8, we read the well-known verse that God is love. And that refers, of course, to what God is in himself. Within the three persons of the Godhead, that there is a relationship of perfect and uninterrupted love. God is love. But God the Father is, in relation to his people, the one who chose them in eternity. In the eternal counsel between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father was the one who chose a people for himself. And that choosing was in love. Election must never be separated from the love of God the Father. He elected, he chose in love. I have loved thee, he says to his people, with an everlasting love. And here, in that love, we have surely the original sovereign action from which all else flows. That God chose a people for himself in eternity, and that he did so in love. Election is always election in love. So here we have, again, I repeat, the original sovereign action from which all else flows. What is that action? That is the love of God. His sovereign love from within himself, without anything to encourage him to that love within those he loved, with nothing behind him moving him or pressing him on to that love, but simply this active love, this executing love, which goes forth from him in eternity, in the eternal covenant. So it is love that we associate with God the Father. And when we draw near, particularly to God the Father, we have great benefit in keeping before us that we come to the Father who has loved us with an everlasting love and who has chosen us for his own from all eternity. Now, what effect does this have upon us? The effect it should have upon us is a very enriching effect, because it is a humbling effect. Anything that has a humbling effect on the Christian is an enriching thing for that Christian. The Christian thinks about this, the electing love of God the Father, and he is humbled to the dust. He asks, Lord, why me? Why me out of all the people in this world? Why me out of this family? Why me out of this group of friends? What made me to differ? Answer. It's quite simply nothing except that God chose. Paul asks the question, who made thee to differ? What hast thou that thou hast not received? So the effect of all this is a humbling effect. The chief of sinners, which we all feel that we are, chosen by the Almighty God the Father to be his own. Now let's move forward to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is worth commenting on that it is not here just simply God the Son, but that it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving the title which belongs to him, not just as the eternal Son, but the title which belongs to him as the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in our nature. And it is because the reference here is to God the Son, not in his, simply in his eternal existence, but in his being the mediator, the God-man, God in our nature, the one who alone of the three persons took flesh. He took flesh and he lived and suffered and died and rose and triumphed over all his enemies and over death and hell and the grave. And he did all these things as the mediator in the flesh, so that all he did could be to our account. This only possible if he was indeed, because he was indeed holy God and holy man. So, when it speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of more than his grace as God the Son. It speaks even of more than simply the grace of His gracious presence with us. Because it speaks, as we shall see, about the bestowal of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. Or we might say the bestowal of the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about Him that He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. As the mediator, as the God-man, He purchased gifts. He paid the price for our redemption. He paid that in full. Now, what kind of gifts did He give unto men? What is the grace, the giftiness, the favour of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it composed of? What is the one thing that characterizes everything that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ? And all we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that characterizes everything that He has to give us? Simply this, that all these things are purchased. He purchased them. In the flesh, He purchased these gifts. Chiefly, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the great applicator. But we shall leave that until a little later on. Now the Lord Jesus Christ not only died in the place of sinners, and so earned for them or purchased for them forgiveness of sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this life a perfect life. He obeyed the law of God absolutely, completely. He fulfilled it all. And He did so in the flesh. What did He do by doing so? Was there something important? Yes, there was. That by obeying the law of God perfectly, by fulfilling the law of God, that He purchased a righteousness in the flesh. What we have here is a human obedience. An obedience which can be put to the credit of human beings. He purchased for us a perfect righteousness. Now, the order of which of forgiveness of sins and the bestowal of Christ's righteousness upon us has to be, as it were, inverted. Because He obviously had to live the righteous life before He purchased forgiveness for sins on the cross. While He was alive, He purchased that righteousness, He worked that righteousness, and at the end of the life of His life, He died in the place of sinners. But when it comes to the application of these things to us, the first thing, of course, has to be the forgiveness of sins. And following on from that, now, not saying there's a time gap, it's all together. And yet there is an order in it. It is the forgiveness of sins first, and then it is bestowed upon us of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, is there anything in the Bible that points out to us without any shadow of doubt, that we needed that righteousness as well as forgiveness of sins. Yes, there is. In the case of Adam, Adam, before he fell, was utterly not guilty. He was innocent. But did that innocence, did that entitle him to life? No, it didn't. That's why God entered into a covenant of works with him. So that if he obeyed, that then he would have the title and the right to eternal life. Perhaps that is linked to the tree of life. So, we have these two great gifts. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased a great store of gifts for his people. They are all paid for. They are all there for us. They are all utterly suitable for us because he purchased them in the flesh. Not only does he take away our guilt, but he bestows upon us a positive righteousness so that we can be utterly justified before the majesty of God, before the court of heaven. So many other things. His intercession. He intercedes for us. And many other things which he gives to us in his grace are graces he bestows upon us out of his great purchased store of good things for his people, for sinners. Then, thirdly, the Holy Ghost. It says here the communion of the Holy Ghost. Communion, the fellowship, the friendship of God the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. The emphasis is on his communion. Now, what is the significance of that? It is that he is here, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, sent by both the Father and the Son, sent to us here to be, as some of the old Puritans described him, as his deputy. He is as the deputy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And better for us, by far, than the Lord's physical presence. Because he is nearer to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his physical presence, is now in heaven. He is at the right hand. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, Spirit is as Christ's deputy nearer to us and even taking residence within us than we could possibly be, nearer than we could possibly be to the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at this present time. He is also our comforter, often called the comforter, because the word that's about the best translation we can get of the word, which we sometimes translate paraclete, the one who stands or recalls beside us, the Paraclete. He is our comforter. He comes and he comforts us. Purchased by and sent by God the Son, and also proceeding from God the Father. He is the great applicator. He is the one who takes these things which Christ has purchased for us. That great store, it is he who takes these things and applies them to us effectually. Effectually and irresistibly. These purchased gifts which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased. He takes the things of Christ and he applies them to us, and he applies them effectually. He applies them with irresistible power because he is God, the Holy Spirit. His power cannot be resisted. And all that we do or are enabled to do, we are enabled to do by his power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, just to sum up, what I would say about these things is that we seek to practice contemplation, contemplating these things. That in our communion with God, that we should seek to process these things continually through our minds. Without dividing the Godhead in such a way that we're in danger of having three gods. Three persons, yes, but one God. But in order to have communion and enjoyment of that one God, then we look at these facets of the one true God. Look at it one time from the point of view of God the Father. We contemplate that. We spend time in deep thought upon it, wondering at this love. Another time we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, our great purchaser, the one who has purchased a store for us. And at another time, we look at the whole matter from the point of the Holy Spirit. This great gift which has gone out from heaven to us. This person who takes the things of Christ, all these things from his inexhaustible store, and he applies them to us. And he applies them unerringly. And he applies them irresistibly. And he applies them effectively. Ensuring absolute certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ would see the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. Our gracious God, we thank thee for words so well known to us in this benediction. Help us, Lord, to think about it more. Help us to make more use of it. Save us, Lord, from letting these things just trip off our tongues or through our minds without any thought. Would thou bless us now? Remember those who mourn. Pray for thy comforter to be with them. pray that in these days and in the coming days, that they may be given strength from above to do all that needs to be done. Bless us and keep us now. Forgive us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, Amen.